Ladies, I want to ask you, how well do you do when you have a crisis? How well do you respond to the crisis? Well, if you're not sure, just ask those around you. They'll tell you, okay, if they're honest. Well, hopefully you're responding in the right way. Yesterday morning, very early, I looked at my phone and there were two messages. One was at 12:45 from my mother-in-law, which it was very unusual because usually when we get a phone call at that time of the night, it's my father-in-law who actually is calling. And then at 2:30, there was another message. I listened to those, and what had happened is that Karen's dad had a physical situation that warranted them going to the emergency room, and he's got some issues, but they went ahead and sent him home, but he's in some pain. And so I knew I needed to wake Karen up and said, hey, here's what's going on, you need to listen, and explained it to her. And so she said, well, we got to go. So yesterday we drove to Fayetteville, I dropped her off and came back, because, you know, in that moment, this is where the commandment, honor your father and mother, becomes operative, right? Honor your father and mother doesn't mean that I'm obeying what they say when I'm 50 years old. That's not what that means. It means that there is a matter of respect that is due, that is warranted, that they deserve, and it means that I need to help them in seasons of life when there was a season in my life they helped me. And so in that moment of crisis, Karen knew that she needed to go and help because, for those who don't know, HD is the primary caregiver in the home. Karen's mom is not doing great physically, so she's homebound. And so, you know, when he's down, it shuts down. So she knew that she needed to step up and assume responsibility and to go. Is it inconvenient? Yes. Is it trying? Yes. But that's what you do, right? And what we're going to learn today are two women who faced a time of crisis in their lives and how they responded with godly characteristics. So if you will, open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Now that's just behind Judges, before 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. It's a very short book, and so it's easy to just fly by it, all right? But we're going to start in verse 15 in a few moments, but I want to give you a little context. It is a beautiful story. The way it is written is actually very beautiful. Commentators will talk about the prose aspect of it. The way that it is written, the style that it is written, communicates a great story and a great message. And what we can do today, all of us, men included, are able to learn some godly characteristics from these women. And so here's the setting. The Bible says that at this time, it's the period of the judges. Now that means that the kingdom is divided. The Davidic kingdom is divided. You have a northern kingdom, Israel, a southern kingdom, that is Judah. Two tribes in the south, 10 in the north. And so they go through a series of judges. And eventually they ask for a king and God gives them a king. Actually, this is before the divided kingdom. You have this period of judges that are, they're not judges in the legal sense that we know of today. They are judges that are basically theocratic in nature. They're helping make decisions. They're leaders. They're basically spiritual leaders for Israel. And so we find that there is a man by the name of Elimelech who lives in Bethlehem. It's a time of famine, and he determines to go to Moab, which is across the Jordan River. If you look at a map, it is Jordan today. It's the southern part of Jordan, down by south of the Dead Sea, actually. And so he knows that he needs to go over there and to take his family. He's married to a woman named Naomi, and they have two sons. And so they make their way over to Moab, and while they are there, he dies. Elimelech dies, and so Naomi has these two sons, and she's responsible to take care of them. Well, while they are there, they meet two girls and they marry. One is named Orpah and the other is named Ruth. And shortly thereafter, their husbands die. So Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons, and they've been in the land for 10 years, and she doesn't know exactly what to do. She believes that she needs to go back to Bethlehem, to her hometown. She doesn't really know people in Moab. She doesn't have any family there. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem. And she tells her daughter-in-laws that you need to stay here in the land of Moab. This is your home. This is where you're from. Your friends, your family, your customs, your religion is all here. And so I want you to stay, and I will go, and God will take care of me in my land, in my home, back in Bethlehem. And so Orpah, with great grief, not knowing exactly what to do, but with Naomi's encouragement, Orpah decides to stay in Moab. But there's a different conversation that takes place, beginning in verse 15, between Naomi and Ruth. And this is what the Bible says. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and even more, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's an important sentence, as we'll see in a few moments. All right, so from this response of Naomi and the interchange between Naomi and Ruth, we find some godly characteristics, especially for women who are here today. Notice, first of all, the characteristic of being loyal. Here we find that family was a priority for both of these women. And notice the unselfishness of Naomi. You find that she is not complaining. You don't see her constantly complaining about her plight. She's honest about it, but she's not complaining to Orpah or to Ruth, her daughter-in-laws, about how terrible life has been for her. She doesn't express that. She simply is explaining that, and she's not complaining. She did not beg Ruth, secondly, to go with her. She begged her, really, to stay in Moab, and she knew that that would probably be a better place. It would be a better place for her and her daughter-in-law to remarry, that it would be easier for them to find men who were in the same land and customs that they were used to. And so she didn't beg her to come. What she did is she gave Ruth complete freedom to do what Ruth felt like was right to do in her life. She did not manipulate her. Now, and it's important to see that Naomi took the initiative to let her go. She didn't wait for Ruth to say, "Hey, is it okay if I stay or if I go?" She gave her permission that, "I want you to stay if that is God's will." And so here it is, parents. A child needs to know that they have the freedom to follow the direction that God puts in their life. Now, they're loyal to each other. They're loyal to a family. But it's interesting that Naomi expresses her loyalty to her daughter-in-laws by giving them the freedom to do what they need to do. They're at an age and a stage of life where they need to know that I can be free from the influence of my mother-in-law and her needs and to do what God is telling me. In other words, not manipulating or controlling children or the daughter-in-laws here in this case of what she wants them to do. And it's an important word today, because just because somebody is doing what they want us to do doesn't mean that we're being loyal. Being loyal is to be able to do, as I said, what God is saying. So often there is this tension in the home of manipulating or controlling. And what has to happen is that I, as a parent, I am teaching my child to hear from God and to follow God. Not doing really what I want them to do, although I may have a preference, but I'm trying to teach them how to make a decision for themselves. Right? I'm teaching them how to follow the will of God, how to do what God wants for them. As the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that means a child in the way he should go, it means the way he or she is bent. That they're uniquely designed and bent a certain way so that I'm giving them the freedom to experience God in his direction for their life. Now, in my own family, with my children, I have four, I've seen God do that in their life. There are seasons in their lives where they're making decisions about what they should do or where they should live. And so our job at this stage of life is to give counsel when we're asked. Not to say this is what you should do on the front end. Not trying to say, if I were you, this is what I would do. Well, you're not you in them at this point in their life. They have to be able to follow the leading of the Lord in their life. And so that's the expression of loyalty that we see here. Notice the unselfishness of Ruth. There were many influences that could have kept Ruth in Moab. She had friends in Moab. It would have been very easy for her to stay close to those who were connected to her. The decision by her sister-in-law, Orpah, to stay would have made it easier for her to stay in Moab. Well, my sister-in-law's here. I'll just go ahead and stay with her, and together we'll make it. Or the freedom that Naomi gave her to make the decision would have made it easier for her to stay in Moab. Hey, my mother-in-law says it's okay for me to stay. She's not begging me to go with her, so I'll just go ahead and stay. Would have made it easier. Also, she was familiar with her family's customs and her religion. What does she encourage Naomi? What does she encourage her daughters-in-law to do? Go back to your home and to your God, a pagan God. That wasn't Naomi's God, but she encouraged them to go back. And so she was familiar with the customs and the religion of the day, and it was comfortable to be able to stay there. But she encourages, Naomi encouraged her to follow what God wants for your life. And Ruth determines, this is an easy decision to make to stay, but I know that I need to go with Naomi. I'm going to remain loyal to her because that's what God wants me to do. This is the expression of my loyalty. Was it wrong for Orpah to stay in Moab? Well, the assumption is no, it wasn't. That's what she felt like she needed to do. Naomi gave her permission to do that. And so she was still being loyal to Naomi as she was following what she believed to be right for her staying in Moab. If our families are going to succeed today, there needs to be this commitment of loyalty, this godly characteristic of loyalty in the family. When the kids are young, I'm telling them exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Kids, if you're little, that's the way it goes. But as the children get older, that style of parenting is not going to work. It's going to create rebellion in the home. And so I'm there to help and to guide when I'm asked and given permission. Now, if something crazy is going on, I'm going to step in and say, hey, wait a minute, this is crazy. But there are times that we have to let the children learn, and that's being loyal to the Lord, and it's being loyal to your child and part of their development, that they're going to make some mistakes. And through those mistakes, that's going to happen. I told you, I think, if I didn't, it's worth telling, that I was 16 years old, had my driver's license, went to Clearwater, Florida. We moved during that year. I was following some buddies to their house after a Wednesday night church activity. And on the way, I turned the corner, and my left wheel hit the center line this way, yellow line, and I got pulled over. And the policeman said, you were speeding. You were going 55 and a 45, which I knew I probably was. Then he said, I was reckless driving. I said, what are you talking about? He said, when you turn the corner, your left wheel hit that stripe. And so I'm going to get you for reckless driving. And he was kind about it. All those in law enforcement, I'm not going to say anything negative. But I thought, okay. So I go home, and about a month later, my dad walks in, and he hands me an envelope from the insurance company. And he says, they've decided to drop you because of your reckless driving. And your insurance, at that day, I paid, it was $25 a month for my car insurance. Now, I know it's hard to believe I'm that old, but that's what it cost. And it doubled to $50 a month. And my dad said, do you want to drive? I said, yeah. you're going to start paying for your insurance. Since 16 years of age, I've been paying for my insurance every day, every month. Now, what happened? I learned an important lesson. He let me make the mistake. He let me pay for the mistake. I don't mind him letting me make the mistake. It's paying for the mistake. That's painful, right? And so we learn through that example. And that's part of being loyal to our family. So much to say about that. But it's a great godly characteristic, ladies, of learning I need to be loyal. Ruth, being loyal, stepping up, helping her mother-in-law in a time of crisis. And she knew, in this season of my life, I need to go and be with her and help her. Notice, secondly, another characteristic is faithfulness to God. In verse 16, she says, "Your God." Ruth was aware of Naomi's God personally. She didn't say, "Your family's God, I will follow your family's God," or "Israel's God." She said, "I've seen God in your life, and whatever God that is, I want that as part of my life. Your God is going to be my God. And together, we're going to worship the same, the one true creator God. That's who we're going to follow." So Naomi was faithful to God in a strange land. She did not compromise in her faith, and it had a profound impact on Ruth. Listen, it had an eternal impact, as we'll see, toward the end. Now, many of you ladies feel like you're in a strange land, don't you? It's a strange time in our culture. Things aren't like they used to be 20, 30, 40 years ago. And so how do we live in this culture? Well, the bottom line is this. Regardless of the circumstances of your life, regardless of the crisis that you may be in right now, that we need to remain faithful to God. I just need to do what God says to do, to get a word from Him and to follow Him. And not worry about these other circumstances around me, which I cannot control. We worry about things that we cannot control. I can only worry about what I can control, and that is being faithful to the Lord. Again, not being perfect. You know, I still wrestle with the old person, that sinful person. But God will enable you to be faithful, to move forward. So my question is, are you remaining faithful to God in the midst of the crisis that you're in? Third, another characteristic is courage. In verse 19, the Bible says, "The two of them traveled." They went on. Listen, those words speak volumes. They didn't stop and crash. They didn't quit. It was very painful. Think of Naomi. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. And here she is. What do I do? Where do I go? Now that's a heavy weight to bear. I remember watching Bobby Welch preach one time on suffering. And he preached without his shoes on. And I asked, I was there at a conference, and I asked the person next to me, "How come he doesn't have shoes on?" She said, "When he started the series, he said, the first words out of his mouth, 'I do not feel worthy to preach about suffering. I know nothing of it. So out of respect for those who are suffering, I'm going to preach this whole series without my shoes on.'" That was a very powerful image. A lot of us, sometimes we say we're suffering, but it's very hard to identify with people who are really suffering. Naomi was suffering. She had this weight. Many of you are suffering. The pain is great. But we find that in the midst of that, she had great courage. They could have stayed, but think of what they would have missed had they stayed, as we'll see. They had courage to take the next step. And I want to ask you, ladies, men included, what courageous step do you need to take? God has said, "This is what I need you to do," but you're fearful of taking that step. There's unknown to that step. There's going to be persecution because of that step. There are going to be challenges because of that step. But that's the courageous thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And listen, God blesses those who take that courageous step. when we follow Him. Because you can't stay where you are and go with God, as Henry Blackaby says. Let me say that again. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. If God is going, we go with Him. We follow Him. We take that courageous step. Is it a step toward your husband? Is it a step toward your child? Is it a step toward your parents? Is it a step toward an employee or an employer? Is it a step toward a fellow student? What's the courageous step that God wants you to take? And that's the mark, that's the characteristic of a godly woman, a godly person who takes that step. Notice also another characteristic of a godly woman is endurance. Verse 19, the Bible says, they went and they came. Now what does that mean? They came back to Bethlehem. Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, her home. Verse 19, when she walks into town, the ladies there say, or others, can this be Naomi? She's been gone for 10 years. And so she left as a young bride full of passion and dreams and hopes. But she comes back empty. It's a different Naomi. She's been whacked around. Life has been hard. So she returns worn and weary. No husband, no sons. But what happens? She endured every step of the way during that season of her life until she came back to Bethlehem. Now, we find that Naomi is empty. Now, she's being honest. The expression here that of how she describes her life now is that she's honest. Notice in verse 20, she says, is this Naomi? And then she says, don't call me by that name anymore. My new name is Mara. Now, do you remember Mara? When we study the names of God, that came to us in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. For 3 days they cannot find water. They find pools of water. They put their face in the water, lap it like dogs, and all of a sudden the water is bitter. And the word there is Mara. Same word. The pools of water are bitter. And what does God tell Moses to do? Take a tree, throw it into the waters, and they will become healed. Rophe. Jehovah Rophe. The God who heals. As I said then, it's interesting that when God gives the name to us that He is a healing God, He doesn't heal someone physically. It's the picture. He's showing the type of Christ who's going to come, and the tree that is the cross is going to be placed into the bitter pools of our lives. And thereby we will be healed by the blood of Christ. And so she says, life has been bitter. Now, she's not describing anger toward God. That's not what she's really saying here. She's not expressing that I'm angry at God, I'm bitter at God. She's saying, I've had a bitter life. I've had a Mara life. There have been bitter moments that have happened. We can all say, yes, that's me. I'm not necessarily bitter, mad at God. Some may be here today who are. And there are those in the Bible that express that. But here she's showing just, I'm human. Life's been tough. This is who I am now. But the characteristic is she endured. W.M. Statham said this, when the battered ship comes into the harbor, we take more interest in her than the new vessel with untorn sails and scarless mast. When the battle is over, we think more of the shot-pierced flag than of the new banner borne out by the troops with martial music. We like to see the pilgrim start, but some pilgrims turn back. We like to hear Ruth's resolve, I'll go, that's what she's saying. How much better it is to see the resolve written in letters of living history. We can call no man hero, no woman heroine, till the march is over and the victory won. There's going to be a day that we all go home, our eternal home. And God's not going to say in that moment, is this Naomi? He's going to say, this is my Naomi. Welcome home. This is my child. Welcome home. This is Mark. This is Karen. This is Susan. This is John. This is Sally. This is my mark. Welcome home. Notice another characteristic is being responsible. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. We'll pick up the story. Back in Bethlehem now, remember, it's the season of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. He's kin to her deceased husband. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman that returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain from among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has remained from early morning until now, except that she rested a little in the shelter." Now, contextually, the Mosaic law that we see developed in Leviticus had what was called gleaning laws. A gleaning law. That meant that somebody who was poor could go to a field after the harvesters had gathered all the grain, and whatever was left over, the others could go through and collect the grain. Often it would be on the edge of the field. Here it's near the bundles that they're describing. And so those who were poor, who were indigent, who had no way, single women who really weren't fully employed, they were able to go and be able to be fed and provide for their family. And so the godly characteristic that we find here is that Ruth is responsible. She's responsible to take care of the needs of her family. And her act of responsibility led to the provision for her family. And this is very important. She didn't sit back and wait for something to drop out of heaven. She got up and she went to work and she worked hard and she was rewarded for her work. She wasn't expecting somebody else to take care of her and her family. She knew that she had to do that. That Naomi was older, but she was younger, and she could go and work. And because she did that, she assumed responsibility for the needs of her family, and God blessed that, and God blesses the person. Now, some people cannot work, and there are others who have to help. And that was the point here, that Naomi could do what she could do, and Ruth had to do what she could only do. And that was a goal. Now, I'm not saying that every woman needs to go out and get a full-time job. But the point is that when there is a crisis, you assume responsibility. Karen said, "Let's go." Now, that we don't pray about that when that happens. See? Because it was a moment to assume responsibility, to help in a moment of crisis. And so here, for us today, it's a picture of that person who is lazy versus that person who works. Some cannot work. I understand that. But there are those who can work who choose not to work. You know, the worst problem about being lazy is you can never take a day off. I mean, think about it. If I work hard, I can take a day off and I can do what I want to. But if I'm lazy all the time, I can never take a day off from doing that. That's why they struggle emotionally. Because something down deep inside has been placed there to say that we are people who are to be responsible. And this is a godly characteristic. Proverbs 31, we read of a woman who assumed responsibility and helped her family, helped her husband. When there was that need, she did what she could. And so we find a person who is responsible. George Grant said, "She did not strive to make poverty and dependence more comfortable, but strive to make productivity and independence more attainable." I'm going to try to do what I can to be independent and assume responsibility. Notice another characteristic is that of being a godly example. When Ruth goes home and reports to Naomi what she did, Naomi begins to see things in Ruth. She sees an example of a godly woman who's assuming this responsibility, and she also sees something about Ruth's future. as it begins to develop. Chapter 2, verse 20, notice. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "May he," that is Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." Or may the Lord be blessed. "He has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." He's a kinsman redeemer. So Naomi sees God's hand through Ruth's example. And the point here I want to make is that God wants you to be an example. Ladies, God has people in your life that are watching you, young and old, family, non-family. They're watching you. And we need to be people, all of us, who are examples to others. What did Paul say? "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We're not going to be perfect as we lead others, but I don't care who you are, you're leading somebody. Teenagers, there are people younger than you watching you. You are a leader, whether you know that or not. There are those who are following you. You're leading them. You may not feel like you're significant, that you have any importance in life because of position or whatever, but there are those who are watching you, and you are a godly example. But notice, finally, you are a part of God's plan. As we continue the story in the following chapters, Ruth and Boaz marry, and they have a son. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 17, right at the very end, they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Her son, Ruth's son, is the grandfather of David. Now, why is that so important? Because God is showing us, as we are able to look back, that really this story is not about Ruth and Naomi necessarily. It's about God's salvation plan. And it's about how in this story he's revealing to us that because of Ruth's obedience, it is through her that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to come through the line of David. Samuel goes to Jesse. Saul is king. "Jesse, I hear that you have a son." "Well, I have several." And he parades all the sons in front of him. But none of them are the chosen one. "Do you have any others?" "Well, there's a shepherd boy. He's not here right now. We'll go get him." David shows up, and he becomes the anointed king, who then it gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ladies, the one act of obedience in that moment of crisis, maybe some will see, but others will not see, could affect generations to come as God is advancing the kingdom of God, as God is moving forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what you do will have such a profound impact on somebody else that God uses them in a tremendous way as he used David. Obed is born. Big deal. Oh no, it is a big deal. Because she was faithful to go when God put it in her heart to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem, the city of David. It's a beautiful story and a beautiful picture of what God wants to do. I also want you to notice in chapter 2 that Boaz is described as the kinsman redeemer, a relative who is a redeemer. Now, the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but what we find now is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. He is a man like us. We are related to him by blood, but a man without sin, who died on the cross to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. He paid the price. He provided the way, as Boaz provided. God has provided for us our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And there might be somebody here, woman or man, boy or girl, who needs to say, "I need to know this kinsman redeemer. I need to have my sin forgiven. I need to be right with God. I want to know God and to follow God." As she professed, My God will be your God. And when Ruth made that commitment, then she began to experience the blessing of God. And ladies, God wants to bless your life in the midst of the crisis that you may be facing, or maybe one day we'll face. And why not today say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, your kinsman redeemer? Many of you in this room know the Lord, but you would say, Pastor, there's a courageous step that I need to take. And just talk to the Lord about that in this quiet moment. He knows the step. He's already told you the step. And if you don't know the step, ask Him. He'll show you in due time. But ask Him, God, give me the strength that I need to do the right thing, to take that step, to experience your blessing, and to help advance your kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be part of your eternal plan. There might be others that God is leading to become part of our fellowship, to be part of this wonderful, loving family, and continue to experience the loving kindness of God here in this place. There are others that you just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody. Father, I pray that you'll help us now, as you have spoken to our hearts, Lord, to know that you love us, that you are there for us in that moment of crisis, in that time of need, and Lord, that you empower us to do the right thing, as you empowered Naomi to go back to Bethlehem, for Ruth to follow her, and Lord, to see your rich blessing as she was obedient. God, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. May they take that same step of courage. In Jesus' name, amen.